We read God's Word this morning in John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. We read God's word this far. We take instruction this morning also from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31, and focusing this morning on questions and answers 83 and 84. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, John records in his gospel account a number of sayings of Jesus which begin with the words, "I am." I am the good shepherd and I am the door in John 10. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. In all of which, Jesus was claiming to be the only and complete Savior. Every one of those I am statements emphasizes the way in which Christ is Savior, or the work He does in saving, in a different way from the other phrases, but all emphasize there is but one Savior. As we turn this morning to Lord's Day 83, or rather 31, questions and answers 83 and 84, and especially from the viewpoint of the phrase, "I am the door," Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." We want to underscore, and it must be underscored in our minds, that there is one only Savior, who is Jesus Christ. The figure of the door is relevant as we turn to Lord's Day 31. It's relevant in two ways. In the first place, that as the only and complete Savior, He permits to come into the kingdom of heaven only those for whom He died, and He excludes from the kingdom of heaven all those for whom He did not. This is the idea of the phrase, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven," which phrase is found in Lord's Day 31. The keys of the kingdom, the way, the keys by which the kingdom of heaven is opened so that those who belong in may come in, and shut so that those who must stay out, stay out. As we explain this week, and the Lord willing next week, what those keys are, the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline, we will see that these are keys which men use. That is, men preach the gospel. Men, the elders of the church, exercise Christian discipline. But although men use them, men don't use them as if within men is the power to make them effective. The power to make them effective is in Jesus Christ because He is the door. The men who use them only in the authority of Christ and on the behalf of Jesus Christ. The second way in which the figure is to the point is that it's the preaching of the gospel that declares that Jesus Christ is the door. It's by the preaching of the gospel that Jesus Christ works faith and strengthens faith in the hearts of His own, thus assuring us we have been brought in. It is by the preaching of the gospel on the mission field that those who have not yet heard the gospel hear it and are brought to conscious faith and repentance and therefore brought in. It is by the preaching of the gospel that those in the church of Jesus Christ, outwardly in the church, who do not love the gospel, leave. And it is by the preaching of the gospel that those on mission fields, hearing the gospel for the first time, mock at it and scoff at it and say, it is not for me, and make clear that they are outside the kingdom. Jesus functions as the door through the preaching of the gospel. I call your attention to this under the theme, the keys of the kingdom, and then this morning especially, the preaching of the gospel. Notice first, the kingdom's door, which is Christ. Second, the first key, which is the gospel proclamation. And third, the key's effect, which is to open and to shut. I am the door, said our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you say, I read in John 10 nothing of a kingdom of heaven, I don't see how John 10 relates, then let's do justice to the fact that in the context of saying, I am the door, Jesus has been teaching that there is a sheepfold. He is the door to that sheepfold. And we can ask, what is the sheepfold referred to? The answer is, the sheepfold being that place where all the elect of God are safely gathered together, points to the kingdom of heaven as it will be finally and perfectly realized after our Lord returns. If you ask, then where is that sheepfold today? The answer is in the kingdom of heaven as it's manifest on earth in local congregations, and particularly local congregations of true churches, which manifest the marks of the true church set forth in the Belgic Confession. It is necessary that the sheepfold, or the kingdom of heaven, for I'll use the two terms interchangeably, it is necessary that it have a door. One might say, I don't see that necessity. I've been taught the doctrines of sovereign grace. I've been taught that God from eternity has chosen some in Christ. That for those some, Jesus Christ came and laid down His life. That only in those some does the Holy Spirit, the work of irresistible grace, bringing one to conscious faith and salvation. I understand then that in heaven, when it is come in all its fullness, there will be only the elect and not one unbelieving, ungodly, reprobate. So why the need for a door? The answer is several aspects to it. First of all, if we're going to think of the kingdom of heaven from the viewpoint of its final perfection, think of the work of God in electing, of Christ in atoning, and of the Spirit in regenerating, then all that work of sovereign grace illustrates is that by nature nobody is in the kingdom. It needs a door so that the elect may come in, because by nature we are not. But our catechism is emphasizing the function of the keys of the kingdom, not with regard to heaven when it's come in all its fullness, but with regard to the kingdom of heaven on earth as manifest in the true church. Why the need for a door on earth? And the answer is obvious. If you think of the fact that every kingdom has enemies. Every kingdom has a border, and outside of that border or across that border are some who may want to be in but ought not be in and do not have a legal right to enter. Every kingdom then has a boundary, sometimes an invisible one, other times a wall or a fence, which requires one on the other side of the fence who has a legal right to be in and a desire to be in, to find a gate or a door, a way to enter. The figure fits with kingdoms. Why must there be a door to the kingdom of heaven as manifest on earth? So that those who belong in may understand we are in and have been brought in, so that those who are in but belong out, those who've been born into the church of Jesus Christ but never given the gift of faith, those who outwardly are on the rolls of the church of Christ but have no interest in a godly life may be put out. Jesus underscores the need for a door in the text that we read. All that have come before me are thieves and robbers, and the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and to kill, and to destroy. In other words, part of the need for a door is that all might know what the one only true way into the kingdom is. The thief and the robber says, I am a door too. A door. By the way, children, when you read the Bible, you have to apply the principles of English grammar. And there's a very simple, foundational, grammatical point to bear in mind here. Jesus Christ did not say, I am a door. If he were a door, then the thieves and the robbers may also be showing a way to enter in. There might be a way we can break the fence at some point and enter in. Or it may be that he's the door on the west side of the kingdom. But if you find yourselves outside the kingdom on the south boundary or the east or the north boundary, that you'll find another door there. But Jesus Christ doesn't say, I am a door. He says, I am the door. And all those thieves and robbers, all those false teachers who are trying to tell you that there's another way into the kingdom than through faith in Jesus Christ, are trying to create an entry point where there is none and where, in fact, there will not be one. They're trying to do what is impossible. We need a door, and we need that door to be identified so that we know how to enter the kingdom of heaven. Christ is that door. The Catechism points out the fourfold function of a door, and especially with its application now to the kingdom of heaven. Let's see what Christ does as the door. He admits into his kingdom all for whom he died, all whom the Father had given him. By working faith in our hearts, giving us then to understand consciously that we are his own, he declares to us, we have entered the kingdom in and through the only door. Then, once we've been brought in, he closes the door to keep us in, to preserve us, and keep us safe. Well, the fact is that once a child of God is brought into the kingdom, all danger is not past. But the enemy tries to get out of the kingdom those who are in. The enemy tries to work doubt in our minds. The enemy uses our own sinful nature and besetting sins, sometimes to make us want to leave the kingdom, if it were possible, and certainly to make us think that we are not actually in the kingdom. Jesus Christ closes the door that is by his work of preservation. By the preaching of the gospel as it's carried out week after week, he builds us up in faith. He destroys the strongholds of sin and love for sin that cleaves to us. And he more and more causes us to see that those who are in by his grace will stay in. Then there is an opening and a shutting that regards the unbeliever. He opens the door to send the unbeliever out. Those who, whether they've been born in the church or married in or come in some other way, find themselves not believing that Christ is the only and complete Savior must be put out. Preaching of the gospel, which preaching is truly setting forth Christ, is clearly setting forth Christ as the only Savior, will be a means by which those unbelievers will say, I'm looking for a different church. This one doesn't preach that with which I agree. And then, once they are out, again the Lord shuts the door so that he keeps unbelievers out. How is Jesus Christ the door? What is the work that he did and does, which is the opening and shutting of that door. I've mentioned his atoning work before, but we have to begin there and especially emphasize the limited character of his atonement. By dying on the cross, he earned for us a place in the kingdom of God, us who had no place and no right by ourselves. For by nature, as I pointed out, none are in, but all are out. The preaching of the gospel, therefore, must declare that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins. But if the death of Christ and his atoning work was unlimited as regards for whom he died, then we've really undermined both the idea of Christ being a door and the idea of the need for the keys of the kingdom. Then Christ died to make all salvation either a reality for all men, in which case no need now for a door to keep some in and keep some out. All are in. Or Christ died to make salvation possible for all, and what makes salvation actually mine is my faith. Now I am the door and the way in, not Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the door inasmuch as he laid down his life on the cross for some and not for each and every. Then it's the work of Jesus Christ rising from the dead that makes him the door. And we mean now his resurrection from the dead as it demonstrated that he had power from God and as he gave that power to us by his Spirit's work in our hearts. He was, as it were, the first to enter the kingdom of heaven by his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the right hand of God, the first to say that his death on the cross was victorious for sinners. And now he, sitting at the right hand of God, governing all things on our behalf and working his Spirit in us, makes us to see there is no other access to the Father than through his own only begotten and beloved Son who sits at his own right hand. Can you not see from the figure of Christ sitting at God's right hand that to create or try to invent a different doorway into the kingdom of heaven is pure folly? When God exalted Christ to his own right hand as the door, it was God testifying to the whole human race, don't even try to come in a different way. There will be yet the work of Jesus Christ in the day of judgment, in which he who holds the keys not only to the kingdom of heaven, but also, according to Revelation 1 verse 8, the keys to hell, will bring into the kingdom those who belong in and send to hell those who belong there. Our Lord is the door. On the basis of and in the way of all the work he does, saving us. But now Lord's Day 31 is emphasizing especially a work that he does in the present age and continually throughout the present age in the Church of Jesus Christ, as it points us to the first key of the kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel. Let's ask again, what is the proclamation or the preaching of the gospel? We ask the question when we examine Lord's Day 25. Because there the subject came up, the preaching of the gospel as a means of grace. Here it's a different function of the preaching of the gospel that the Catechism points our attention to. But still, let's be clear what the preaching of the gospel is. And then first of all, it is preaching that has as its content the gospel, that is, the work of Jesus Christ as the only mediator, dying for and saving sinners. Secondly, the preaching of that gospel is the authoritative declaration, the proclamation by the Church of Jesus Christ of this good news. The preaching of the gospel is not just the work a man does who stands before you and talks to you or goes on for an hour making some point. The preaching of the gospel is not just the work of the church either. It is first and foremost the work of God, the work of Christ in and through His church. Jesus Christ emphasizes the point in the chapter that we read. My sheep hear my voice. That is, the preaching of the gospel is a means by which Jesus Christ speaks to His church in such a way that by the Spirit's work in your hearts and mine, we hear Him and we say, that wasn't just Professor Kuyper. Oh, it was him delivering the sermon. It was his voice that we heard as regards the tenor of the sound and as regards our outward ears. But in setting forth the gospel this morning, I heard my Savior Himself. He spoke to me the words of eternal life. We have to underscore that this is what the preaching of the gospel is in order to guard against those thieves and robbers, those false teachers. For how today are men trying to create a different way of entrance into the kingdom, to fabricate a different key by which a different gate can be opened? One way is by preaching or setting forth in vocal form that which really is not the gospel. What were the thieves and robbers teaching in Jesus' day? They were teaching, they are the Pharisees to whom our Lord refers, teaching that a man can enter the kingdom on the basis of his own adherence to the law. Be a moral person and you can get into the kingdom. Jesus Christ isn't the door. He's not the only way in through faith in Him. He was just one good example of a moral person. Look at His example, follow it in your own power, and you can enter the kingdom. So we hear thieves and robbers teaching us today that the blessing of God is shown on us in the way of making us healthy and wealthy, the health and wealth of the prosperity gospel, that God, who loves each and every man, therefore really isn't concerned ultimately with how we live, because all of us will finally get there. These are perversions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you hear those quote-unquote gospels being proclaimed, you have concrete evidence of a man who doesn't love the door, doesn't acknowledge Christ as the door, trying to climb into the kingdom of heaven himself or create a way in for you or me where there is no way. So we emphasize that the preaching is that of the gospel to guard against false teachings and false gospels. But now, another way in which thieves and robbers show that they are working today to enter the kingdom of heaven and bring others in with them is to proclaim the gospel in a different way than by preaching or heralding it. Maybe a skit is more entertaining. Maybe showing a movie would be a religious movie, would be a way in which the people would understand. Maybe the testimony of a sports hero some Sunday morning, and if we advertise to the community that the quarterback of such and such a football team will be here to give his testimony, maybe we'll get more people in to hear the gospel, say many today. But those aren't means or methods that the Lord honors. Those aren't means or methods that the Lord has instituted in order that the gospel be proclaimed. The preaching of the gospel is not just any way to convey the gospel. It is the declaration of the gospel by a man's voice, which man the church has called to represent Christ, through which the Holy Spirit works and confirms faith in the hearts of God's people. God showed, as He protected a prophet like Jeremiah from those who wanted to kill him, that he honored the proclamation of the gospel in the Old Testament, not a different gospel or word, and not a different method of proclaiming it. God shows that, Jesus Christ rather, makes the same point in the chapter which we read, that there's not a different method. When he putteth forth his own sheep, Jesus said in verse 4, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A skit, a testimony of a sports hero, a movie, a dramatic production. Through these you do not hear the voice of Christ, but through the preaching we do. Not only verse 4, but also in verse 16. They shall hear my voice. And again in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. Though Jesus Christ now is in heaven, he speaks to his church in the preaching of the gospel and uses, now we're going to do justice to this point, uses the ministry of men to that end. This is amazing and humbling. It's also a means by which some scoff. So you, congregation, think there's something special about coming and hearing me today? Somehow that's going to help you? But I'm just a man. I'm not saying that, you understand, to demean now the office of the minister or the work of preaching, but that's the objection that some will raise, the scoffing some will. So I'm better than you? That's the presupposition here. You're coming to hear me preach. I am better than you? And we all know that's not true. But Jesus Christ marvelously and wonderfully chooses men and appoints men to preach to men. Men who understand the sinfulness common to humanity. Men who understand the effects of sin in our own life to be the same effects that the people of God have. Men, therefore, who understand the power and the beauty of the gospel. Will bring that gospel as the balm of Gilead, as a word of comfort. Our Lord uses the ministry of men. So he said to Peter, Matthew 16, verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, on the basis of that passage, wrong ideas creep into the church, which you and I must guard against. Rome's idea, of course, that she holds the keys, and she, particularly her pope, because Peter, she says, was the first pope, and therefore all successive popes inherited the power that Peter inherited. That's not so much a danger for you and for me today to think that it's the Pope who holds the keys of the kingdom. What is a danger, more in circles such as ours, is to suppose that a minister has some special power over humans, over the congregation, so that the minister himself, according to his own ideas, may tell the congregation how to live and what to think. But you and I guard against that idea. We understand it's not the minister. We are Bereans. We are those who will search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are true. When we hear the gospel declared, we will turn to the Bible and see and verify, yes, that was the word of Christ, because what the minister said accorded with the Scriptures. Now I know that I heard my Savior speak to me today. When the gospel is faithfully proclaimed by faithful, godly men, Jesus Christ opens and shuts the door of the kingdom of heaven, opens to allow believers in and closes to keep us in, opens to send unbelievers out and closes it to keep them out. There are implications of this point that the Lord uses weak, sinful men whom the Apostle Paul said are earthen vessels, clay pots as breakable and fragile as any. But there are implications of the point that Christ uses such. The first is, we do honor the office of pastor and teacher in the Church of Christ. Do we not? Being without a pastor, the need for a pastor and the prayer that God supply our need is a matter of our family prayers because we honor the office. When the Lord one day gives us a pastor, daily in our prayers we will pray for him because we honor the office. It's for the same reason, and this is another implication, that we will insist, and our consistory does in its oversight of the pastor, that the man, the pastor, honor the gospel in his own walk, life, and teaching. We understand the danger of having a man, a mere man, now, teach us whatever he wants to teach us, live however he wants to live, as if what he says is truth, and the scriptures don't apply to him. And so we're very thankful, aren't we, for a consistory and even for an understanding of proper Reformed church government, for a consistory that understands from the church order and from the form for the installation of office bearers that it is their calling to have regard unto the conversation of the minister of the gospel. In this way, though there's a clay pot, an earthen vessel, a fragile human who stands before us to preach, we understand that he's one who is endeavoring to proclaim what is right and to live accordingly. And then what is very much a danger for us, that when someday the Lord provides us with a godly, believing man to proclaim the word, as we get to know him better and we get to know his idiosyncrasies or even his sins, that we start to despise the gospel that he brings. No, beloved, let's not do that. Proverbial expression, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, applies here. Look past the weaknesses of preachers to see the gospel they proclaim. If their sins, of which you know, their sins, our sins, of which you know, is a stumbling block to you, come, address it in a right and brotherly way, but do not throw out the gospel because of anything about the man. The Lord and Savior uses the preaching of the gospel through the ministry of men to that end. He effectively opens and shuts the kingdom of heaven. This preaching of the gospel as a key of the kingdom is not just something that our catechism sets forth as having a possible or a potential effect. We're not working here to try to establish as real something that isn't really real, try to convince a congregation of a reason why we should come hear the preaching of the gospel regularly when there really is no reason. What is being set forth in Lord's Day 31, and as well in the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 19, and in John 10, is the absolute and fundamental reality that the preaching of the gospel is one way of two by which the Lord opens and shuts the kingdom. So as the gospel is proclaimed and the Spirit works in the hearts of God's children to hear, to believe, and to grow in faith, the sinner by nature outside the kingdom says, the Lord has brought me in. Not, I came to faith and so I'm in, but the Lord has brought me in. Sinner, do we say that? Exclaim and marvel at His greatness. How we need to hear that week after week. For we've sinned again in this past week. There are reasons in this past week why the Lord could say to us, were it not for the fact that Christ died to take away each and every one of our sins. Get out of the kingdom now and don't pretend you are in. You're a sinner. But the sinner, as he hears the gospel and believes the gospel, stands amazed and in awe. I've been brought in, and I give thanks and praise to God for His grace. At the same time, effectively, the preaching of the gospel shuts. This is not a part of the preaching, or an effect, rather, of the preaching of the gospel that we like. Let's be clear on that. It's not the effect that we desire, but it is a real effect. The Apostle Paul said, "To some we are the savor of life unto life." He is referring to those who heard the gospel that he proclaimed, believed it, and were saved. "And to others the savor of death unto death. With a passion they hate that word." And so it is also today, whether in the church or on the mission field or in the community around, some hear and say, "No, I'm out." And the church, the faithful church, says, "Thank you for recognizing that." What this part of the operation of the key underscores is that those who finally go to hell, though they have been appointed from eternity to everlasting condemnation, though hell is the final outworking of the decree of reprobation, they can never say, "I didn't really have a fair chance. God said I had to be in hell. I wanted to be in heaven." Every one of them, hearing the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying, "I don't want Christ, I don't need Christ, and I hate Christ," stand before Christ in the day of judgment, and He says to them, "It isn't just that you're reprobated that's the reason for your going to hell. You hated Christ. You refused to use the door. In fact, you railed against Him." Hell is a just punishment for sin. You see that twofold effect of the preaching of the gospel comes out of the passage that we read, that our Lord Himself, time and time again, as He declared the gospel, experienced that twofold effect. Jesus is speaking of Himself as the only and the complete Savior. And immediately there is division, 19. There was a division among the Jews for these sayings. Some say he has a devil and he's mad. Maybe they were trying to be kind to Him. They weren't. But if a person say that's nicer than just saying, "I don't believe," the effect is nonetheless the same. This is an expression of unbelief. To say of the Savior that He has a devil and is insane. That it's folly to listen to Him. That's unbelief. Others, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" Again, as our Lord continued to speak to them, some of them took up stones to kill Him. A demonstration of unbelief. But we read at the end of the chapter, "And many believed on Him there." In the chapter that we read, it wasn't only that Jesus Christ is teaching about the door and about the keys. He was using the keys, and the effect is demonstrated. Now, a point that has to be underscored is that this effect of the preaching of the gospel to open and to shut is an effect that is in force both now and in the day of judgment. I won't emphasize the now so much, because really I've been emphasizing that point throughout the sermon. The child of God hears, he believes, and he says, "My sins are forgiven, I am in the kingdom." That's now. The unbeliever says, "I don't believe that, I guess I'll leave this church and look for a different one." That's the use of the key of the kingdom now. But we're going to defend that same use of the kingdom of the key now is consistent with the effect of the use of the key later, that is in the day of judgment. For a person will say, how come based on what a preacher says, you say that one's on the road to hell and that one will be in heaven? Or, when next week, the Lord willing, we examine Christian discipline as the key of the kingdom, what is it about those men, the elders of the church, that makes them think they get to decide who goes to heaven and who doesn't? You caught, didn't you, that wasn't even phrased accurately? But then those who hate the truth set forth in the Lord's Day aren't going to phrase their objection accurately. It isn't that the elders decide who get to go to heaven and who go to hell. Christ decides that. But through the work of the elders, Jesus Christ makes it plain to the church of Christ on earth. The effect now is the same later. Do you say, I don't believe that Jesus Christ died for some and that He's the only door? Do you say that now? And so right now you are declared to be outside the kingdom. Do not expect that in judgment day you will find there's a way in. The door that's closed now will be closed then also. Let me read a number of Bible passages, all in the Gospel of Matthew, that underscore the point. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's Jesus Christ saying, you thought in your life the door was open, but you didn't think that on the basis of the true gospel. It declared it closed, and it's closed. Depart from me. There is what I've already quoted, the words of Jesus to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 19. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The effect of the working of the key now is an everlasting effect. And finally, a lengthy passage which I won't take the time to read, that record of the last judgment in Matthew 25, verses 31 to the end of the chapter, when the Lord calls all men before Him and divides the sheep from the goats. To some on His right hand says, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord, and to those on His left, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The effect of the use of the key now is the effect it will have in heaven. Not because men who use the key on behalf of Christ always get it right or are perfect, but because Christ uses the key through men. Christ does not say one thing now and change His mind later. That brings us to say, the believer in the Church of Christ here, persevere in your faith in Him. Do not waver. For the sake of His shed blood, His righteousness is imputed to us. Come to church regularly to hear that gospel preached. But it also leads us to say, as the prophets did to Israel, and as preachers of the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament must also to a congregation of the Church of Christ, to say to those in the congregation, if you do not believe, you who are here today, if you do not believe, today, if ye hear His voice, harden not your heart. Do not wait until tomorrow. Do not say it really doesn't matter. Do not say maybe some other time, but understand that today you must believe in Him. You must renounce your unbelief, your pride, your selfishness and self-seeking, your idea that you know how you stand before God apart from Jesus Christ, and God will honor your view of how you stand. Renounce it now. Be converted. Repent and believe in our Lord and Savior. By whom? When we enter in, we shall find pasture. In other words, we shall find that not only does our Lord bring us into the kingdom, but now He supplies all our needs as a good shepherd does to His sheep. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, give us to hear, to understand, to believe. Even the strengthening of our faith worked today through the preaching of the gospel and by Thy Spirit's work isn't something we consciously did. It's Thy work in us, for which we are everlastingly thankful. Give us to believe more and more, more and more strongly. Convert those who don't believe, but are appointed to eternal life. For Jesus' sake, amen.